John chapter 2, as we continue this series of messages on the zeal of thine house. The zeal of thine house. We want to take a look at one of those houses that the Lord in the Scripture indicates in His Word and see what there is that the Lord says about that. We'll use this passage to launch from. Pray that the Lord will help us as we look into His Word. Here in John chapter 2, verse number 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen, sheep, and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. We saw last time how it is in different accounts in the other Gospels. There's other things that the Lord did, other things that the Lord said. The one passage said he didn't permit anybody to carry any kind of vessel through the temple. Another says that about the Father and the Scripture saying that his house should be called a house of prayer of all nations, but ye have made it a den of thieves. There's several things that he mentions and talks to them about. But we see in verse 17 of this account, and his disciples remembered that it was written in Psalm 69, they remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. This morning, with the Lord's help and blessing, we want to take a look and consider about the house of our lives, our body, us, you and me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, your blessings, your goodness towards us. And we pray, Father, that you'd help us that we might worship you. And Lord, at this time, as we look into your word, Lord, we might hear the message that you have for us and that all of us, Father, would sit at your feet, Lord, to hear what you have to say. Lord, take me out of the way. Just use me to speak, Father, and pray that what might be seen by all of us, Father, is the Lord Jesus Christ and him speaking. And Lord, we might hear the words that you have for us. We pray, Father, for those that are here this morning and not saved. Lord, we pray that even this time would be the time of their salvation. Lord, that you would visit them as you only can. Lord, reveal unto them their condition before you, that they are lost and undone, sinners guilty before you. And Father, show them Jesus Christ as the only hope for forgiveness of their sins, everlasting life, Lord, in a relationship and a walk with you. Help us now, we pray and bless. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And we saw last time about, in particular, the Lord's talking, and that scripture and passage is talking about the temple and how it is. David speaking there in Psalm 69, I trust maybe that you might even have read that during the course of the week, how it is that the zeal of that David had for the Lord's house, and how it is, he says, that because of this zeal that has eaten him up, his desire for it, and because of his stand, he says in that passage in Psalm 69, it says there, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Because of this desire that he has for the Lord, this zeal that he has for the Lord, and the Lord's way, the Lord's will, the Lord's word, and even his place of worship, David said that because he was taking God's side and what God said, that these things were coming upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled that, and as scripture that we read bears out, that the zeal of that the Lord Jesus Christ had, even for that second temple that had been built and had been restored by Herod, that was the place that God had set his name and had set the place of worship. But we take that consideration about the zeal of a house. The zeal of a house, the scripture bears out that there's three houses that we build. The house of our life, the house of our home and our family, marriage, if you will, and then the house of the church. All those references are given. And we see in the scripture that those references are given, and maybe using the word house, maybe using the word temple, maybe even using the word tabernacle, and we'll see that. But as we consider here this morning, consider what the scripture says. Turn over here to John chapter 1 real quick, and let's see about this of the house of ourselves, of our lives, of our body and being. Here in John chapter 1, verse number 3, it says here in the scripture that all things were made by him, that is Jesus Christ, that is the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. God Jesus Christ has created all things. It says in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine, and the soul as the soul of the Father, so also is the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Ezekiel 18, 4, if you want to read that sometime. In Daniel chapter 4, that testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, I so enjoy that when I read that and how the Lord worked and called Nebuchadnezzar. He says in Daniel 4:35, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing before God. He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou?" Nobody reaches up there like we do with our children, especially when they're young, and grab a hold of them and said, "Stop, don't do that." Nobody does that to God. And all the inhabitants of the earth are before him that way. Turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, as we consider this about who it is that owns us and where we are from. And this is to all mankind. This is to every man, woman, boy, or girl. We belong to the Lord. We've been created by him. Here in Romans 14, verse number 8, "For whether we live, we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." We belong to him, don't we? He has created us and blessed us. We talked a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning about how that glory that God has bestowed upon man, when the Lord considered there in Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and as it talks about and tells about the creation of Adam, the creation of woman, he says there, "Let us make man in our image. After our likeness, let us make him." And the Lord, he spoke everything into existence. But what was it with man? He formed him of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. It was to man that God gave dominion of all the earth. We mentioned that this morning, talked about that a little bit. I had never seen it that way. Oh, what wealth that Adam was given by God. It's all yours, son. Have at it. The whole earth was before him, and the blessing of the Lord in the garden there that the Lord had set him in. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 4, the scripture says, "The Lord hath made all things for himself." Everything. "Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil." Everything belongs to God. Everything is according to his plan. Ecclesiastes, when it talks to us in chapter 12 about the way that it is with life and how life does finally come to an end, when the body gets old and we can't see, we can't hear, we don't want to get up on the step stool or the ladder anymore. When things that didn't used to bother us, now that the pecking and carrying on and rustling around of kids, it gets on our nerves. It talks about all those things there in Ecclesiastes 12. But in verse number 7, it says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." We belong to him, don't we? We belong to God, and we are indeed his. In Psalms 24, I trust you're familiar with this passage. Verse number 1, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and all they that dwell therein." We belong to God. We belong to God. And so, in this context of the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and we consider about the Lord Jesus Christ, what greater example is he, right? He is the example, isn't he? And the Lord about his life, his body. Was he not filled with the zeal of God for the conduct and operation and working and walking of his person? He was, wasn't he? The zeal of thine house, the tabernacle of the flesh, the body, he submitted himself fully to the Lord. And so what we want to do this morning mostly is take a walk through the epistles to the Corinthians, the letters to the church at Corinth. And turn over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll start off here with this verse. And we have a fair amount of reading, and we just want to let the Word of God speak to us this morning. And let us hear about what God says about our bodies, about our life, about our existence on this earth, on this dirt ball. What is it that the Lord once of men. And these passages, since they're written to a church, they're coming to the saved. But you know what? They apply to all men. Because we've been created to honor and glorify God. We've been called to honor and glorify God. Not one person is off the hook on that. Not one. Not one, whether you're saved or not saved. Now listen, for you to really be able to honor and glorify God, you need to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Trust in Jesus Christ. You need to be saved. So then you can serve the Lord as His own and honor and glorify Him the way that He desires and wants to be honored and glorified. That's what you need most of all. But nevertheless, these words do come to us because there is, as the Lord Jesus Christ said about the work of the Comforter in the church and those things that He would speak about, of righteousness, of judgment, and I lost the third one, righteousness, judgment, and temperance, I believe. And then that which Paul preached to Felix about, of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The Word of God comes to us indeed as a warning. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 38. Here we saw this as we took a look about the resurrection. One passage just contained here therein, a truth that is there that the apostle uses to tell about the resurrection of the body. And in verse number 38, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh, verse 39, is not the same flesh. God has given us this body, and we've seen in the passages that we looked at that how everything belongs to Him, but we, mankind, I hope I don't look like a monkey. I don't want to look like a monkey, but in general, I don't look like a monkey. Now, I might be accused of looking like some other kind of animal or something like that, or being some other kind of animal, but this is the kind of body that God has given us, right? Head, shoulders, two arms, body, waist, legs, feet, toes, fingers, eyes. This is our general form, isn't it? He's given us this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's take a look and just walk through these books here and these chapters and see what the Lord says about our bodies, about our temples. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, speaking to the saved, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, this is speaking to the saved, him shall God destroy. And the apostles dealt and is dealing with this church about some issues that they have. And he says that you get out of line, child. I may touch you and I may destroy your body. I may take you out. Because that's who he's speaking to here. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We might get our temple touched as children if we get out of line and don't obey the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 9, we pick it up. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, because there is a deception that can be worked even amongst the people of God. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Who's he speaking to? The church at Corinth. Who's there at Corinth? Grecians and others. Namely, Gentiles. What has been that which they've been raised up in until the grace of God appeared unto them? Idolatry. Greek mythology, Roman mythology, and all the nastiness and wickedness of it. I was reading and considering studying about a message that I'm looking at and took a look at one of the, it came about that one of the Greek gods was mentioned in this study, in this track, in this line that I was going on. I took a look about that particular Greek god, and that particular Greek or Roman god is noted for the falling apart of their relationship with another man, another male god. Sodomy. Sodomy amongst the Greek gods, the Roman gods there. That's the reason that the Corinthians need to be taught these things, need to be reminded of these things. Abusers of themselves with mankind. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified, set apart for the Master's use. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God, been made as if you had not sinned before. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That's what our body is for. Now, I find it interesting and considering and another thing that I've been studying about, this word fornication. This word fornication in the Greek, in this particular passage, this word fornication in the Greek is porneia. Sound familiar? It's where we get our word, our English word, pornography, pornographic. It's where we get that. The body is not for fornication. And we understand, and the Scripture speaks much about how physical fornication is something that we should not be involved with. But I think a scourge and a plague upon our land and upon people, and maybe even the people of God, I pray it's not that way with you, but pornography comes in and it invades. It drags us down. Even any type of pornography, it is fornication against God. It may not be physically with this body, but it comes in through the eye gate, doesn't it? And it comes into the mind. And it comes in and it rests there and it settles there. And it'll come back and come back, and it will plague and plague and plague us for as long as we have that memory and have that thought. The only way that those things can be purged is by the Word of God. And even then, it might take decades for that kind of junk to get out of our hearts and minds. And so not only is it physical fornication, but listen, folks, physical fornication is there and it's real, but what about spiritual fornication? We can be involved with spiritual fornication from the standpoint of chasing after other doctrine. Yes, that can be. But what about that we take into ourselves? Oh, may God help us. It is a scourge upon us. Articles and ads. I get some woodworking magazines, and I like to do woodworking, like to mess around with electronics, and things that in and of themselves, there's not a thing wrong with them. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ worked as a carpenter for a while, didn't he? As long as we don't take those things and put them before the Lord. But now, in a woodworking magazine, an article come out for videos to help couples with their intimacy. It's wickedness from God. And in the sucker line that is in the whole thing is that these are real couples. All it takes for a couple, folks, is two. What they're trying to imply is that they're married, but they're not saying that they're married. But even if they are married and these videos are supplied and to help out with the intimacy in your marriage, it's wickedness. Don't go after that. Because marriage is between two and two alone. And whether another is brought in physically or another is brought in any other means, it is fornication. It is adultery. And may the Lord help us to see that. The Scripture says in Hosea that whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Hear it? Sin will take away our hearts, even the saved. It makes us to where we aren't. We've got to have something else. This whole world comes at us with the stimulation that it does, with the advertisement, with the media of the world, and it makes it to where we've got to have something going on. It's the only way that our attention span can last. And so then when the plain Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God it's not exciting enough. And it's hard for us to focus and concentrate, and we just drift off. Whoredom. Not necessarily whoredom even of the flesh, but whoredom of the mind. Covetousness is what it's really speaking about. Wanting something we don't have. I've got this, but I want something else. I've got this, but I want something else. May God help us to see that and hear the Lord speaking to us and dealing with us in it. Verse 13, meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid! Don't go after that wayward way in any way. With your physical body or your mind. But let us be enjoined to the Lord. What? Know ye not that that which is joined to an harlot, or a harlot way, or a fornicative way, or a fornicative doctrine, or fornicating practice, not physically necessarily, yes, physically applies, but maybe that which is just mental or spiritual, if you will. For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication in every way, every sin that a man doeth without the body. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Spirit of God within us, and as we engage in a thing that we shouldn't be listening to, and the Spirit of God going like this, that's within us, doesn't want to hear it. But we avail ourselves to hear it. The Spirit of God living within us, and we look on and watch a thing that we should not, and the Spirit of God within us going like this. Because the Spirit of God wants no part of it. We're going somewhere, and the Spirit of God says, no, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to have that attitude. I don't want to express myself that way. May the Lord help us in it. In Luke chapter 11, let's read what the Lord says here. In Luke 11, the zeal of thine house, the house of our bodies. Listen, in Luke 11, verse number 34. The Lord says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, focused upon the Lord and his word and his way, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. An evil eye. An eye, our eye, looking on to that which is evil. It fills us with darkness, folks. It quenches the Spirit of God. It can make it to where we can become so callous to sin that we are not sensitive to it anymore, and thereby have been deceived by sin. We say, it's no big deal. Grace, God's grace will cover it all. Oh, may God help us. He's called us to service and to a good walk with Him. Thy body also is full of darkness. Verse 35, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not dark light. Be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. It talked a little bit earlier about how salvation is, that when the light of God shines within us and the Lord lights that candle, if you will, we don't hide it under a bushel. But put it on a candlestick that the light will shine forth. Oh, but if we chase after that which is wicked and evil and dark and bring that in through the eye gate, bring that in through the ear gate, meditate and consider about it, darkness will prevail upon our lives and our souls. And what will happen in time is that it will even work out in the flesh. Whatever we start by looking on or listening on, we need to realize that it can end up working out with these hands. with these feet, with this body. As we continue on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, take a look over here. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run a race run all? But one receiveth the prize. There's always one winner to a contest, unless you get to this day and age where having sports and things and nobody loses and nobody wins. I guess that's okay. I do like to play for the fun of it. I know there's some of you that I've played against. You like to win. My wife says, no slack for you, sucker. If I beat you, I'm beating you fair and square. It's the way that, yeah. But that's the way it is. When a man runs, he's running for the prize, looking to win. So run that ye may obtain, he says. A relevance to the Greek games that were there, that were known in Rome and known in Greece. Verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery, to be number one, is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. If you're going to run the race, you got to train. If you're going to play football, you got to practice. If you're going to make baskets and be the number one scorer and help out your team and defense and offense to win, you've got to practice. You can't go goof off something. Can't be eating ice cream every day. You got to be controlled. You got to be temperate. Maybe you can if you do some extra running. But you got to be self-controlled to be able to exercise that body so when it comes time to compete, you can come out on top. They do so in the world for a crown that's going to rot and go away. Nothing like getting a trophy, huh? Then before you get it home, you crack off the top of it. It breaks off. A corruptible crown. Oh, but our incorruptible crown is there before us. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The Lord saved me. The Lord showed me that I need to live for Him and follow Him and walk with Him. The Lord has shown me that I need to use my body for His service. And I'm to be a witness of that to others, that the Lord would save them and redeem them and use them in His service. And if I fall away from that principle of following the Lord in my flesh, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be one, a child of God that has a witness with no power. Remember how it was with Lot? Son-in-law, you need to get out of the city. That's a good one. God's going to destroy the city. You got to be nuts, Lot. When'd you think that one up? Did you hear that one down at the gate? He seemed to want as one that mocked. May the Lord help us in that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned. He doesn't win unless he does it by the way the race is to be run. We tell our kids as they work on their schoolwork and that, understand that maybe you run the 440 meter. That's one trip around the track generally. You take off on the race. The judge fires the gun. You take off. Somebody gets around on the backside of the track and then comes across through the field. They come across the finish line first, don't they? Do they win? No. They didn't run the track, did they? They didn't run lawfully. May the Lord help us to see that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That God's power be manifested in us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So I got some hardships, I got some trials, I got some things that are hard on this skin. And I want to have a right attitude and a right witness in life about it. that I might be a witness of the good thing of Christ to those round about me. Verse 11, For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or shown forth in our mortal flesh. Yes, we will suffer things that have just come upon us in life. Yes, we will endure persecution to whatever degree for the time that we're in our station, the way the Lord has put us in life and in His service, we will suffer persecution. Yea, if a man will live godly, he will suffer persecution, the Scripture says. But as we do so, may we bear it well, that we might be a good witness, a usable witness of the Lord. Of the Lord indeed. Chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that our earthly house, if that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Praise God for that, a body like Christ. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Here the body referred to as a house. If so that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit of God in us in the meantime, till our salvation will be complete in the body, soul, and spirit being manifested to be saved. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. That's our desire. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, the saved. The judgment of the saved. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What? He's speaking to a church. He's speaking to saved people. And yes, there is that persuading of men that we do and preaching the gospel and charging men, women, boys, and girls that they need to repent of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need salvation from God. But he's talking about the judgment of the saved. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade our brothers and sisters in Christ. We persuade you, beseeching you, he says. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and trust also are made manifest in your consciences, that you would believe it for yourself, that you need to use your body for the service of your Savior. May the Lord help us in that. Chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We use this often for the way it should be with marriage with those that are saved. But this yoking can be in many, many different ways. That which we read earlier about being yoked up with a harlot, it applies there. With wickedness, with things that we shouldn't be involved with in any respect. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people, as he says in Hosea. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Serving the Lord in our flesh. There's a couple passages over here in Romans, and Rome was just another country to the left of Greece, right? Italy. We want to read a few things here. Romans chapter 6, some things that apply. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay? Because the way we're going to serve sin is as children is going to be in this flesh, in this old mind. The new man can't. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's that new life in Christ. That's the Spirit of God living within, having made us alive. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God, as we should. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. This one that you can see. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, the desires thereof, in any respect. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Use your body and every whit for the Lord. Use my body in every respect for the Lord. I've been saved. I've been given life. By the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation of Jesus Christ, that earnest of the Spirit, I don't have to sin anymore. You hear? By the indwelling of the Spirit of God, there is a light that now shines. Before we're saved, all we can do is sin, 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 sin. But now with the Spirit of God living within, yes, we have a choice. We have a choice. Because we have the Spirit of God living within. We've got the Word of God to guide us, the Spirit of God within to direct us. And if we avail ourselves to fill up on the Scripture of God and have something in there for the Lord to work with, did you decide to read your Bible this past week? God didn't make you do it or not do it. Now, if you did, it's the blessing of God upon you. Okay? Every good gift cometh. But if we didn't, we can't lay that at the Lord's feet, can we? Huh? That's what I'm talking about. With having this light of salvation within us, it's where those ifs apply. If. Will we or won't we? And we pray. We pray the Lord to help us, don't we? Yes, we need to. Because this flesh is just clamoring to get in control. The old man and the old mind is just clamoring to get in control. And whichever one we feed, the old man or the new man, will prevail. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Isn't that what it says? That's what it says. Romans chapter 7. Here the apostle, he gives this problem and this warfare that's within, and he says in verse 24, you know it, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, I will be delivered from it. I will be delivered from it in the end, and I can be delivered from it as I live. Will I ever get on top of it and master it completely? No, because it's here. I think of stuff and things come up and I sin in ignorance. I don't even know. But one day, I'll prevail through the Lord. And here as I live, I can prevail through the Lord. Only the Lord can do this thing. Only the Lord can deliver so. But he does give us in his Scripture the tools and that which we are to equip ourselves. With God, doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, with God all things are possible? Yeah. Even that sin that so plagues us so, we can have victory over that and seeking the Lord's face in it and seeking Him and asking Him to help us and feeding on His word about it and praying to Him about it, maybe even asking others to pray for us about it. We can have victory over that. But we need to ensue and pursue that. Otherwise, why does the apostle say this? Romans 12. Why does the apostle say this if it's not so? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, you know it. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. See there, that's what it's going to take, yes. By the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your break-even service. Reasonable. It's just reasonable for it to be that way. And the apostle says, I beg you that you will do so. So how's our zeal about the Lord? How's our zeal about our own body, soul, and life? We see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, He was God, and yes, He is God, and yes, He is a man. He made Himself flesh, and He's a man. He's living in that body now. He's in that body now for us. He occupied that body for our sakes to be able to fulfill those things that were necessary for us to be saved. How is the zeal about His life, His soul, His body? Isaiah says that His soul was given for, as an offering for sin. His zeal was great, wasn't He? And His example is a perfect example indeed. Are we eaten up with the zeal towards the Lord's house of our body? Don't our bodies belong to Him? Aren't these houses His? Aren't these tabernacles, aren't these temples His? Yes. And He's got one design for all of us to pursue. Indeed they are. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile or deception found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, when they talked bad at Him, He didn't talk bad at Him again. When He suffered, He threatened not. Quit doing that to me, or I'm going to do it to you worse. He threatened not, but committed Himself unto to Him that judgeth righteously. Father, you know, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned under the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Verse 24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live in these bodies under righteousness. We refer to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and you know the scripture over there, I trust. In Ecclesiastes 12, what's it say there in verse number 13? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, Solomon says. Fear God. Hearken to Him. That's what that's talking about. Hear Him, believe Him, trust Him in what He says. And keep His commandments. Do we do that spiritually? We do that spiritually and physically, don't we? For this is the whole duty of man. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. How about our zeal? How about mine and your zeal for the house of our body, the house of our soul, the house of our life? If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and your sins. Yes, He saved me. Yes, He saved others. And that's a testimony to you of you being able to be saved by him. If he saved a sinner such as I, he can certainly save you. Repent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might save your soul, give his spirit to live within, and that your body could be saved too.